بسم الله الرحمن الله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله الذي أرسله الله تعالى رحمة للعالمين وسيد الأولين والآخرين على آله الأطهار وأصحاب الأبرار ومن اهتسى بسنته حتى تقوم الساعة. So we begin, we praise Allah, we send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. We're going to start with a quote, and I'm just going to ask you to think about it, internalize it for a second, and inshallah, then ask you kind of what you think it means within our current context. And this is a statement actually of, it's kind of like a statement of scholars that was said a really long time ago. And they said, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَطْلُوبُ مَحْجُوبًا, like, if what is sought is, like, hidden from you. وَالدَّلِيلُ مَفْقُودًا, and the evidences that will direct you to what you seek. And here they mean in a relationship with God. So the context is like having a relationship with faith. So they said, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَطْلُوبُ مَحْجُوبًا, so, like, if what you seek is hidden from you. Same word as hijab, right? It's covered. وَالدَّلِيلُ مَفْقُودًا, and like the evidences that will help you find what's covered are missing. وَاخْتِلَافُ مَوْجُودًا, and there's a lot of differences amongst people. لَمْ يَنْكَشِفِ الْحَقُّ, then it's going to be hard to find the truth. Like the truth will be hard to be uncovered. وَإِذَا لَمْ يَنْكَشِفَ الْحَقِّ تَحَيَّرَ الشَّخْصِ, and like when that situation exists, like when it's hard to find the truth, people like will become confused. So again, I'll repeat the statement and then you can just kind of internalize it for a second. I'm sorry, I'm trying to hurry so we can get to halal dining, because that's definitely not mahjub or mafqood, inshallah. But he said, إِذَا كَانَ الْحَقُّ إِذَا كَانَ الْمَطْلُوبُ مَحْجُوبًا, so like what you seek is covered, it's hidden from you, you're not able to find it. وَالدَّلِيلُ مَفْقُودًا, يعني الْأَدِلَّ, and like things that would direct you to that are not there. Like you can think about it in a number of ways. Like a hint will be like you don't have access to like ask people about your religion. It's not like a proper, like, we don't look at our community, even though we say we're a system, like an ummah, we don't function as a system. So, like, one of the systems would be, like, access to scholarship, right? وَاخْتِلَافُ مَوْجُودًا, and then there's, like, a lot of differences. لَمْ يَنْكَشِفَ الْحَقُّ وَإِذَا لَمْ يَنْكَشِفَ الْحَقُّ تَحَيَّرَ الشَّخْصِ. So, in those kind of situations, it's hard to find the truth, to be uncovered, if you will. And when that happens, people become confused. So take like maybe 20 or 30 seconds just to kind of think about it. And then those of you who would like to share kind of a reflection, contextualize with where we are now. That I think will be like a really good way to start. What we plan to do in the future is like you would find this in front of you when you walked in and you'd be with a group and like you would unpack this together. But today, we didn't have time. We don't have time. Inshallah, maybe next time. So again, the statement says, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَطْلُوبُ مَحْجُوبًا وَالدَّلِيلُ مَفْقُودًا وَاخْتِلَافُ مَوْجُودًا لَمْ يَنْكَشِفِ الْحَقُّ وَإِذَا لَمْ يَنْكَشِفِ الْحَقُّ تَحَيَّرَ شَخْصٌ. Right? So what you seek is hidden from you and the evidence to it are missing. And there's a lot of differences in those in that type of context, the truth won't be uncovered. And when that happens, people will become confused. All right, so let's get some reflections, inshallah, on how that just made you feel. There's like no wrong, right or wrong answer. Like you don't have to agree with it. Like don't worry. But let's get some thoughts on that statement. Yes, ma'am.
So I was thinking about the part where if there's a lot of dispute about it, then it'll be hard to find the truth. And out of nowhere, it just reminded me of when I was in high school and starting to get more into practicing for myself. And so I didn't really have people or like a teacher to ask these questions to, so I was Googling a lot of it. And those websites can mess you up because like every other hit will say something different about the same thing, and it's really easy to get confused and not really know what you're doing.
Yeah, and it may like even be inadvertent, right?
Mm-hmm. It's meaning well, but then they just make it really hard for people to like practice.
It's hard to answer questions for people that you don't know, especially like social, cultural issues, marriage, conversion. But that's true. There's like this stage of like religiosity where someone's like really passionate, and then that passion drives them. And you know, admittedly, I can speak on my own behalf. Like when I was religiously passionate, I didn't really know what to look for. So it's like very vulnerable. It's a very vulnerable situation. And then there's a lot of stuff out there. And you get like conflicting answers. It becomes hard. It becomes confusing. Nice, mashallah. Yes, sir.
The Haq or the truth is one of God's names. And I took it to mean about the Prophet and how we can navigate time in the absence of the Prophet, both physically but also spiritually, when we're not close to him and we're not close to Allah. Then we find ourselves in conflict and that face that
Yeah, I mean, the farther that we are from the prophetic model, the greater disunity we're going to experience. That's reality, right? So one of my teachers used to say, like, everybody's worried about the sunnah of their clothes, the sunnah, like, how they look, but nobody's worried about the wajib of unity. He didn't mean it, like, to disregard those things, but he was just saying, like, there's this, like, lack of priorities. One of the great scholars, he came into a mosque and the people were fighting over to pray Tarawih or not, like 20 rakat or 8 rakat.
At the end of the day, we're all inside. We all have one basic goal, which is to worship Allah. And towards the end of that process, it dispels all those conflicts and problems that we see in our communities.
Yeah, it helps like put them in the right place. Like conflict will happen, differences are going to happen. Like we have unity without uniformity, right? اختلاف المسارك لا يجب اختلاف المقصد. One scholar said, like, just because we come at things from different ways within the framework of like orthodoxy doesn't necessitate that our outcome, like our goal, is different. We may come to it from different perspectives. I may take the train, you may take Uber, but we're still going to like the same place. MashaAllah. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. So like a developmental process, right? Where maybe not having answers is the answer, right? In fulfilling us and making us more whole. There was once a teacher in Hadith that a friend of mine, he went to study with him in Skandaria from Cairo. So like he took a train, and when he got there, the teacher wasn't there. And then he was like really upset. But then he met someone who said, like, but what did you learn on the way? Like, what did you learn on the way back? There's this article on the Medium called The Power of Doing Nothing. It's like a really good article. It says, like, try to do nothing and see what you uncover in yourself. Like, we're so like, I'm doing this. So sometimes not doing something is like finding ourselves, right? And that process is important. Alhamdulillah. And there is a famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that we'll talk about in the future. Well, Allah says, basically, like, if I gave this person the answers, it would lead them astray. Like, if I gave them the understanding at this time, it wouldn't be good for them. If I made them rich at this time, that richness would corrupt them. If I allowed them to be poor, so, like, we trust the wisdom, right? Trust the process. MashaAllah, it's beautiful. So, alhamdulillah, what I decided to do, just based on some feedback I got from people, is to just put a text together that talks about the signs of the friends of Allah. Because if we live in an age where, you know, there's confusion, and we live in an age where, like, the religious discourse, it's either overly curated or it's chaotic. It's like either overly curated, can't engage, we can't be critical thinkers, or it's like just chaos. And that's a tough situation to be in. So what I decided to do is to take the different narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the steps to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like really practical things, man. So that like we can have clarity in our lives. We can have clarity in the face of confusion. Because what happens when we lose focus is we lose our sense of agency. And when we lose our sense of agency, we begin to blame like others. And we begin to live like vicariously through others. But like, for example, maybe like you're a very helpful person. So you hear this hadith that says like those who are helpful are close to God. Like it's going to give you like a, you're going to feel good, man. You're not going to be feeling like, oh man. Because one of the goals of like secularism is very smug. And modernity is cold. It's not warm. Right, the metaphor of homeless people being in Wall Street is kind of emblematic of modernity and postmodernity, like brutality, right? And a faithless life, we believe, is a cold place. So that's a battle that we all struggle with because we're exposed, like we all live in that world. We can't escape that world. So sometimes when we're faced with those kind of challenges, it's just good to hear like, man, that's actually a quality I have. Or like, that's something I can work on. So through this semester, inshallah, we're gonna go through that. And then on Thursday, we're gonna start another class. It's just a textbook. It's a classical textbook on theology at 7. And if you, we'll have sign-up information, inshallah. We can send you like the broke PDF, not the fixed PDF for the class on Thursday. So, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the 22nd chapter of the Qur'an, verse 257, basically says that anyone who believes is a friend of God. So everyone here, inshallah, believes, man, to a certain level. So we have a very important principle in our tradition. This is really important because these kind of things protect us from like spiritual abuse. Like we were talking about earlier, the initial stages of like religiosity or religious conversion, I'm really vulnerable. I'm a very vulnerable person. And like I remember, this is how vulnerable I was. Like my first Ramadan, like that's the first time I started going to the mosque, was in Ramadan. It was next to the university that I went to. So like, of course at Maghrib, it's like packed because we had iftar. And it was a Desi community, so the iftar was like, mashallah, man. It's like really, really nice food. And keema and paratha, like all that stuff, right? So it would, like students were just like flooding the masjid. And then I'm this convert, I was a freshman in college. And I was saying like, man, mashallah, look how adherent and passionate Muslims are. And then after Ramadan, the brother like took me to the mosque and there was nobody there. So I said to myself, oh, they must have gone to the other mosque. Like, that's how naive I was. I was like, oh, the party's at the other masjid. Like, the party ain't popping here. It's at Masjid Salam is not popping. It's like Masjid al-Haq, right? That's like how naive I was. So this principle will protect us from looking for the holy man or holy woman that we're going to live vicariously through, that's going to take us by the hand and drop us off at the throne of God, either through a pool or on our own. That's some nonsense, man. That's one of the greatest tricks of shaitan, is that he causes us to forget our own agency. And I'm using agency in the sense of within the realm of submission to God, right? Not absolute agency. But what happens is we start to look for saviors. But we're not a community that believes in that. We're a community that believes, first of all, the only savior is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then secondly, I gotta work for it. وَلَا تَزِيرُ وَزِيرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. There is no one can carry the burden of your soul. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. At the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, Allah says that upon every soul is what it earns. And there's something interesting here in Arabic. If it's complicated, I'm sorry, but it's really cool. The form, iktasab, it has a ta and you can hear it. Ta always means to seek something. Astaghfirullah, like I seek Allah's forgiveness. Iktasab, the word kasab means to seek. So if you put it in that form, iktasab, it means like I'm super seeking. Because the word already means to what? To seek. You don't have, like, I don't know if we have something like this in English. So I can say, kasabtu shay'an, like I earned something. That's how you say it in Arabic. Nobody in Arabic says, iktasabtu. In fact, if you go to a dictionary, you can't find that word. It's a word the Quran invented. That's why Imam al-Razi said, and that's why we should be careful of pan. You don't know about me? So, ithbat wilaya lil umma umuman fard. So to affirm that everyone who is like La ilaha illallah is a wali of Allah. But it is not allowed to affirm it specifically for someone, meaning like the certain like degree of their wilaya. Like this person is so amazing, mashallah. This person has reached a great station with God. Allah says in the Quran, Huwa a'lamu biman ittaqa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who fears Him. And oftentimes we confuse this with fashion and filters, right? Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, one time, was a great scholar. He was sitting in the mosque and this guy walked in. He had a big turban, nice flowing thobe. He looked the part. When he came, Abu Hanifa was sitting down. And when Abu Hanifa saw him, he stood up like, oh man, snap. It was like Sheikh alert. So he got the Sheikh alert going. And then the guy asked a really ridiculous question. You guys can move that if you want to as well. I'm pro-choice. It's up to you. I don't have a right to tell women how to sit and where to put themselves. So I'm just letting you know. So Abu Hanifa, he realized like, man, I was deceived by how he looked. Because when he asked a question, he asked like a really bad question, like a very unethical question. Ahmad Shoki is a great Egyptian poet. He has a story about this, that we shouldn't get played by appearances or degrees, it's okay, or ijazat or anything like that. We know people by living with them, man. Like we know people by how they really are. Until that time we assume the best, but we don't make ourselves vulnerable to get played. We have to be very careful. So Ahmad Shawqi, he says, it's like really funny in Arabic, he says, Baraza Tha'labu Yomin fi sha'il wa'idina. He said, you know, one day the fox came out dressed like a sheikh. Yamshi fil ardi wa yahdi wa yasubul makirina. And this fox, like he started walking through the village and he was like, oh, people fear Allah. You know, the fox talking to the other animals. You know, oh, animals, fear Allah. Come back to God. I'm a fox. Ya ibadallahi tubu wa kafu. Repent and like seek Allah's forgiveness. Then he said, Watlubu dika yu'adhin salat subhi fina. And can you please ask the rooster to call the adhan in my mosque at Fajr? Because like, what's a fox gonna do the rooster at Fajr? They ain't gonna pray. They're gonna pray janazah. Watlubu dika yu'adhin salat uzhuru fi tuyur in al-ish, and leave the hens alone, let them flourish. Because we are a people of zuhd. We don't need dunya. Just let these fat hens run around my lair. And at the end, Shawqi says, Mukhti'una man dhanna yawman inna li tha'la bidina. Mistaken is the one who thinks for one day a fox had religion. So like, we need to be very careful of either way, like looking down on people in a way that's unhealthy, or also putting people in a place where it's unhealthy, like it allows that imbalance where we're vulnerable and we can be hurt. And that happened to the Sahaba in the second chapter of the Quran. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ الْأَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. Allah said, you know, because this man, he came to the Sahaba in Medina and he had the lingo. He had the style. And they thought it was a great person. But then he burned their crops. So he was actually like from the Quraysh. He was someone trying to harm them, but he played the part. So in general, we should have a good assumption of people, but at the same time, with everybody, we should have like limits, man. Healthy limits. Yes?
How would we understand, I think relevant to this discussion, the quote that scholars are inheritors of prophets, and we understand prophets have a certain station, and I think some people use that to kind of elevate certain people in certain ways.
Yeah, but what did they inherit from the prophets? They didn't inherit perfection, they inherited their knowledge. Right? We didn't say they inherited al-isma. Like, so we don't believe that they're perfect. We just believe that they have prophetic knowledge, and we know that there's etiquettes. We talked about it last year. Ghazali mentions the etiquettes of knowledge, the etiquettes of that inheritance. And one of them is I shouldn't become a cult member, or someone takes advantage of me, or someone in the name of haram, in the name of their spiritual state, justifies being wrong. Right? Those are the etiquettes of knowledge. So there's a difference between like what the inheritance is, which is knowledge, and then also respect should be earned. Right? Like, we don't really know each other here. So when the Prophet ﷺ dies, what did the Sahaba ask about when they come to say to Aisha? What did they ask her? They ask her, how did he treat you and his family? Because that's the one thing that they didn't know about. And she said, "Kana fi khidmati ahli." He used to serve us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we believe that everyone, it's very beautiful, and you should, like, that's something that at times can make us feel responsible, like, don't do that, man, you're a friend of God. But then there's other times where I may be broken, and I'm hurting, and I'm trying to come back, and I remind myself, like, you know, you say, la ilaha illallah, and you're trying, then there's that relationship. So it's a very beautiful thing. It's very reciprocal. But it protects us also from looking down on people, right? And also, like, embellishing people's noble qualities. Just be normal. Like, people ask, how should we act? Like, just be normal. Just be who you are. Like, if I'm around people that force me to curate myself in a way that I'm not being the true me, then that's not a situation I should be in. Our scholars, when they commented on this verse, this is so cool, man. Allah is the wali. The word wali means to be close to something. So like we say, bayt wali al-bayti, like the house is next to my house. Like that's the literal meaning. So the idea is that something has, like they're so close that they almost touch. So it's like a metaphor. For wilaya, the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that nearness. How do you think when the scholars of tafsir from the early companions and like the early generations, when they were asked about what does it mean that Allah is your wali, how do you think they explain that? Like, what do you think the first thing that came to their mind, like came to them was? Like, you know, when they were asked by someone, like, what does it mean Allah is like my wali? How do you think they explained it? Yes?
Like a friend.
Friend is close. Beautiful, mashallah. Why do you say that?
I know what it means in Arabic.
Oh, okay. So you're like cheating back there. All right, it's cool. No problem. We'll give you a... That's awesome, though. That's what you thought it meant. Yes, sir?
Homeboy.
That's your embellishment? Homeboy? Okay. Oh. Home deity, maybe? Home deity to avoid the problematic aspect of it. Okay, nice. Yes, ma'am?
Protector.
Some of them actually said protector, yes. Yes, ma'am? Companion, that's beautiful. Yeah, some of them said that. Mutawalli umuruhum, yani. Like the one who looks after things for them. Yes, sir? Like an overseer, so that's like what I just said. Nice, nice. Alhamdulillah. Imam al-Baghawi, he's a great scholar, he said, he loves you. SubhanAllah, man, it's beautiful. Most of them, their response was love. And mahabba. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has extended divine love to them. We believe that achieving wilaya is not something that should be hard in the sense of improving. So we believe that there's a basis of that relationship, that friendship with God, is la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Just that struggle. It doesn't mean you got to say it perfectly, like, oh, I have to, like, you know, I have to have like some kind of sense of gnosis when I say it. Whoever worships Allah for a feeling worships the feeling. We talked about that before. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in numerous places in the Quran, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, like, He created people weak. Allah is Kareem, the one who accepts the struggle. So one of the things that's important, and we mentioned this last year, is like everything we're talking about should be understood in moderation. We tend to like go to like really far out places. And moderation can be subjective, right? But that subjectiveness is what God has given you the ability to understand. But there's a general pattern of orthodoxy that we'll talk about in the future. But we believe that the beginning of this relationship starts with faith. So la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And it is improved with taqwa. And it is weakened with sin. So there's a part of it that's always there. That's the part of my iman. And then my taqwa, my ability to obey God and avoid evil, that's always in flux. Like every single day, you know, we may do better, we may struggle. So there's a component of taqwa that's like foundational. Alhamdulillah, of wilayah, excuse me. That's foundational, that relationship with God, that friendship. And then there's a component which is in flux. And that's my practice, my adherence, my passion. So there's a poem, he says, وَعِنْدَنَا وِلَايَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ, which means like to us, this relationship with the Most Merciful, تَنَادُ بِالتَّقْوَى مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ, is reached with taqwa, meaning obedience and avoiding evil, and faith. وَقِيلَ بِالْإِيمَانِ قَامَ أَصْلُهَا, and some people's opinion was that the foundation, as I said earlier, is iman. So like if iman is there, alhamdulillah, it's solid. فَقَتْ وَبِالتَّقْوَى تَكُنْ كُلَّهَا, and then observing and avoiding sin and increasing obedience, it fulfills this idea of wilaya. So we understand it in two parts. One part is like theology, belief. Another part is practice and adherence. And in the middle, emotions, feelings. فَالْمُؤْمِنُونُ كُلُّهُمْ قَدْ نَالُوا, and all of the believers, mashallah, وِلَايَةُ اللَّهِ كَمَا قَالُوا قَدْ قَالُوا, and all the believers, we believe, alhamdulillah, regardless of where they are in taqwa, right, their heart and their practice are awliya of Allah. ثُمِّ يَكُونُ خَيْرُهُمْ أَطْوَعُهُمْ, and then like, of course, how we become better in that taqwa is to increase our submission and our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ غَدَى لِوَحِيهِ أَتْبَعَهُمْ, and then of course like studying and reflecting on scripture and practicing scripture. Last time, I'm just reviewing because I know a lot of people didn't know like what we went through, and then we're going to add some things tonight. We said that there are like some foundational qualities. Imam al-Qushayri, he said there are like foundational qualities that should kind of revolve through your life that are signs of like working on improving taqwa. So what we're going to talk about is iman, and we're going to study iman again on Thursdays in detail, and then we're going to talk about those practices of taqwa like charity, standing up for justice, environmental resilience. All those things fall under taqwa. I mean, there's a person who will be Muslim in a sound hadith who will be punished in the grave, and he will ask like, why are you punishing me? And they'll say, مَرَتَ بِمَظْلُمْ فَلَمْ تَنْصُرُ, like you saw oppression and you didn't stop it. So we want to expand the idea of taqwa, not to just be like this kind of myopic vision of like, I'm in the mosque, I'm praying, alhamdulillah. I mean, if you're in the mosque and the world around you is falling apart, eventually your mosque is going to fall apart. So there are seven kind of qualities. What he said are the khasa'il sab'ah. Imam al-Qushayri says these are like the seven like things that should be stored in your life. You should find them every once in a while, like you run into them. The first is sidq, his truthfulness. To be like a truthful person. And truthfulness has like four components. Number one is that I'm true in my heart, I'm true in what I say, I'm true in what I do, and then I'm true in my dedications. And truth in my dedication implies submission and humility. And the Prophet says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالصِّدْقَ فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ. The Prophet said, be truthful, because truthfulness brings piety, bir, righteousness, purity. It doesn't mean like the kind of fake piety that people exhibit. It means to be like real, man. One scholar said, I would rather be around a truthful sinner than a fake saint. Because at least they're truthful. They're honest. So honesty and integrity. And there's a reason why maybe our communities struggle to be truthful. Because we can't be vulnerable with each other. Like we can't talk about our pain. We can't even talk about our successes. I remember one time I was at a person's house, and I'm not saying this to make fun of anybody, but it was weird. And they had this really, really nice TV back in the days when like they first came out and they were on the wall. And you're like, wow, that TV is on the wall. And then like they had people coming over, so they covered the TV, man. So I thought, again, the naive convert, oh, those people must be like mad religious. And if they see a TV, this is taswir. This is like idolatry. And then they left. And I was like, mashallah, again, those people are so pious, man. Like, they ain't about TV. And then he was like, la, 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 la. We're scared they're going to crack the TV with the evil eye. And I was like, what's the evil eye? That's a whole nother conversation to be had, right? But like, really? Like, you don't trust people to see your TV? Like, dang, what about your cat? Like, you know, like, there's a problem in us. And that's because I believe, I mean, overseas, first of all, we can't judge anyone overseas, man. The level of autocratic dictatorships, Western intervention, Western hegemony, I mean, everyone there gets a pass. We need to talk about us here, right? Western exceptionalism can also be extended by the Western Ummah, which is rooted kind of in like white supremacy and stuff. Whereas like, let's just talk about in this room, in this place, just like caring for each other. In curating over time, it has to be curated in a healthy way, a place of trust, man. So I can't be honest if I can't be real. And that's why when people get in relationships, like, man, I ain't gonna tell her that I like this. I'm gonna change this. I'm gonna change this for him. I'm not gonna say anything. That's a bad sign. Like, you wanna be with the person that you can communicate your realness to. That's why dua is so important. At that moment, I can communicate my honesty to God. This is where I am. It's okay in your dua to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. Help me to get it. So truthfulness. But truthfulness is an outcome of a place of trust. That's why the Prophet is Amin before he's Nabi. He's trusted. Then he can function as a prophet. The second quality, he said, is a tasabbub ila ta'a, is like strategically, you know how people do meal preparation? That's all I see on Instagram nowadays. I think you're trying to tell me something. Meal preparation, right? That and baby stuff. And I said, these people are listening to us. Alexa? Yeah. But tasabbub ila ta'a means like meal prepping your worship. Like scheduling it, facilitating your relationship. So like, if I know Fajr is like really early, then I'm not gonna binge watch The Office, because we know that's where we all end up on Netflix anyways. I'm not going to binge watch The Office till like 4 a.m. and then be like, man, I don't know why Ms. Fodger, man. I mean, why are you thinking Ms. Fodger, dude? You're hanging out with Dwight, right? Where if I want to make the sabab ilata, I'm going to like plan for it. So he means like people take it seriously. So like before Ramadan, people always give the khutbah about how to welcome Ramadan after Ramadan started. No, like the week before or 2 weeks before. Then you want to get people like in. So that's what he means by tasabbub. The third is ma'rifah. And that's a longer discussion. We've talked about it before, but that means like knowledge coupled with experience. So I'm learning, like I'm, you know, in an active state of trying to learn about my religion, and I'm learning, and we say learning is what I can practice and live. And then I couple that with the backdrop, the stage of my life. So Allah is merciful, how can I be merciful in His creation? That's ma'rifah. The next is sitting with someone. He says, majalis alimun billah, like sitting with someone who knows God. But like that's pretty hard nowadays. So I would say sitting with someone who can motivate us and help us in our spiritual trajectory. That could be a group, like mentorship, that could be a group of people. After that is a strong support network, like a peer group. Like if you think about it, right? If you think about like the level that it takes to pull this off, like to be a good person, right? And to be like on a spiritual trajectory in a very spiritually cold, anemic world. Like I need people to help me, man. And I need to also, and by the way, he means this also in the sense of being reciprocal, like you're being helped, but you're a helper. You're seeking advice, but you're there to advise others if they need it. Prophet Ida Stansaha, if like he seeks your advice, she seeks your advice, you're there for them if you know. The next is like penitence and like being aware of my shortcomings and seeking forgiveness, istighfar. After that is being, I think about how I translate this, averse to opulence. Like if I get it, alhamdulillah, but like if I didn't get, I don't know, like yesterday if the Celtics lost to the Nets, right? Like I shouldn't write like, this is a total disaster. Like that's not a total disaster. That's basketball, right? A total disaster is like, you know, losing an arm. Something like intrinsic to me. So he's like staying away from what's called al-fudul. Fudul means like unneeded excess and not allowing that to create my value. So I'm aware of what's intrinsic to me. What's that show we keep talking about? No, Maria Kondo, right? When she says like the last straw is to tell him to do what? To get rid of what? What's not like really important to you. And they start like crying over like, you know, like Atari t-shirts and stuff, man. It's because it's really, my wife looked at me, I was like, don't look at me, right? I'm not ready for this. But like, it really tells you a lot about yourself and where your attachments are, right? Although there's some interesting social critique of that show. And then the last is to frame my life within the trajectory of the hereafter. So like you see yourself as like Bilbo, but you're headed to Jannah. You see yourself as like, you know, Rabi al-Adawiyya, the great female saint, who's like traveling to Allah. So my life is that travel. So everything else are like rest stops, man. So the idea of spiritual trajectory. That's why the akhirah is mentioned on almost every page of the Qur'an. Almost every page of the Qur'an, the hereafter is there. Because like, we forget. So I'm able to, because you know the irony is that if I live for the world, I can't live for the hereafter. Like, if I live for this world solely as a narcissist, I can't live for the hereafter. But if I live for the hereafter, I have to live for what? I have to live for this world. Because in order to be successful in the hereafter, I've had to do certain things here that are tied to responsibility, tied to being a good person, tied to being a good citizen, tied to being a good student, tied to being a steward of justice, tied to being a good family member, a good neighbor, good coworker. So the irony of people who live only for the dunya is that they're not whole, man. But when I live for akhirah, yani in the way of ideally prophetic living, right, then I have to observe certain things in this world that are important. And that's why we say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. Oh Allah, give us good in this life and good in the next life. When I was in Egypt, the Sheikh say, الدُّنْيَا قُبْرَ الْآخِرَةِ. Yani like the dunya is like the bridge to the akhirah. كُبْرِ الْآخِرَةِ قِطَارُ الْآخِرَةِ. Like, you know? Someone had their hand up somewhere? Okay, awesome. Then he said there are really three core disciplines that will help you focus on these qualities. And this is where we stopped last time. These are like practices that we should observe. These were practices of our ancestors. These were like things that they did regularly that we've kind of, like, we've been through a lot as a community, man. So a lot of stuff that's happened to Muslims, man. And as an extension of the Islamophobia in this country, it's still, that's like the new remixed iteration of this nonsense. So the first is hunger. And what he means by hunger is fasting. He doesn't mean like hunger to the point where someone's physically harmed. But what he means is like, and here hunger could have two meanings because these people were deep. The first meaning, of course, is like to fast, but also to be hungry for Allah. One of our teachers used to say to us, you know, you start Ramadan hungry for food, and you end Ramadan hungry for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, once, twice, maybe three times a month, sometimes maybe here. I know on Mondays, mashallah, there's like an awesome iftar here. Fast, if you can. And maybe if you can't fast because of like blood sugar issues, or you can fast from something else, like fast from like, I don't know, Fortnite, whatever, like, I don't know what's out there nowadays. Fast from something, like pull back. The second is silence. Again, like read the article in the Medium, it's a really good article, right? The power of doing nothing. When I first saw it, I got offended. I was like, what the heck, do nothing, you know? The old Protestant work ethic kicked in from back in the days. Do nothing. But then I started reading it, I was like, yeah, it's kind of like when you're on a treadmill, you're just like on the treadmill and you're not listening to anything, you're just on the treadmill, you're just walking, and you come, your mind just kind of like, we did that as children. We don't do that enough as adults. The power of doing nothing. I'll try to post it on Facebook, shameless plug. And the third is solitude. Take some time out to like decalibrate them. And the best solitude is, of course, like praying at night, spending time before Fajr. The best examples of all these are the Sunnah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wasn't silent to the point where it was awkward, but he experienced moments of silence where he would be in meditation. Solitude, the Prophet ﷺ, we know prophethood started with a cave. Right, in order to serve humanity, he experienced isolation. Imam Ibn Ta'Allah Iskandari said, "Idfan wujuduk fi ard al-khumul." Udfun wujudaka fi ard al-khumul means dig your soul in a deep earth. Meaning like take time out for that. He said, because what hasn't been dug in healthy soil won't ripen and won't harvest. Like sometimes, and it's hard. New York City's no joke, right? It's hard. And maybe it's different. Like, we can't go, like, we're in the mountains in Tibet in New York. But there are different ways we can experience solitude. You had your hand up, sorry.
Oh, I wanted to ask how you differentiate, like, silence and solitude. Like, are there different practices?
So silence, he meant here, like, even amongst people. Be a good listener. Like, I'll be honest, so in my marriage, like, I love my wife, my wife's my best friend. We'd do a drive-by together, inshallah. But we wouldn't. But, like, I'm a talker. So in the beginning, I talk so much, I wouldn't hear things. So I had to learn jukuro, right? I had to learn that listening was the best form of communication. You know what I mean? So, like, that's what he means by silence. It means also, like, be present. So it's not just, like, a selfish form of silence where I'm alone, because that's easy. The greatest form of silence, which is a real good quality, is to be a great listener. So that's a great question. And like when we listen to people, man, they feel valued, right? We're able to like really invest in what they say. That's very powerful. So silence could be, and I would challenge all of you to like extend these to other areas, right? You don't want to restrict it, because he doesn't know your life, he doesn't know my life. So like silence would mean presence. Presence is a gift. We all saw Kung Fu Panda, right? That's why they call it a present. It's a gift, that turtle, the Sheik turtle. So here it's like being there. And that's why the Sahaba in the Quran, what's the first thing they say? Sami'na? Well, thought like he heard. I saw this interview with Matt Damon and some black women, and like he was just like talking over them. They were trying to talk about race. And one of them, she was like, can you like appreciate me by being silent, man? Like, you're a white guy in the room. But he wasn't able to, now he lives in Brooklyn Heights, he wasn't able to like frame that the best form of communication at that time would have been what? To be silent. So that's what he's saying here. It's like a higher level of being able to communicate without being loquacious, right? And then solitude means like take time out to heal your wounds. I think I mentioned the book last time, The Resilient Clinician. That's a good book, man. Because we have this idea like fisabilillah, 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 you know. And then we break ourselves, and broken people break people. Now let's move on to some of the first steps, inshallah. And the first step in this kind of path to God. Like, I want you to think about this week, like see yourself in this path and just struggle. I remember when I first became Muslim, there was this brother, he used to live by the masjid. So they told me, go visit him. And like, cause I was that hot convert. He's like, go visit him and yell at him. Like the convert yell, you know, that passionate convert yell. So I went over there, I started talking to him. He was a really beautiful brother from Bangalore. And he was like, man, I haven't prayed in like 13 years, man. I was like, we can pray now. He's like, what do you mean? I was like, we can pray Asr right now. And he was like, there's a lot. Want me to pray Asr? I was like, I mean, I think he does. I can't tell you, but we're obviously thinking about it for a reason. So like celestially, it must have been preordained before creation that we're going to have this conversation. So yeah, I think Allah wants us to pray Asr. And then we prayed Asr. And then the brother, he started crying. And he said to me, man, like, I drink, man. I was like, I didn't ask you what you drink. I just came to say hi. Then he was like, do you think it's okay if I just start with Asr, like for the next year? I was like, yeah, alhamdulillah. Were you praying Asr before? He was like, no. I was like, okay, well then start with Asr. And like, through college, I would see him, and he would say to me like, now I'm on Dhuhr, man. Like, Asr Dhuhr. Then after a while, he was like, Maghrib. And y'all know what the last one was. Anyone want to guess? Fajr, right? But like, through college, he just slowly made incremental steps. So what's the first step? Like, where should we start? There's a very beautiful tradition of our beloved messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, that basically we'll read it and then we'll mention a few more things and then we'll stop. But basically it's a very beautiful tradition, and we know that it's really beautiful because this is one of those special hadith where the Prophet is quoting God. So it's hadith Qudsi. People may ask, like, what's the difference between hadith Qudsi and the Qur'an? Well, you can't pray with hadith Qudsi. You're like, Allahu Akbar, an Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. You can't pray with it. Number two is, you don't have to make wudu, right? According to the predominant opinion, to read hadith Qudsi. But that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, man aadha li waliyan faqad aadhantuhu bil harb. Whoever declares war with one of my walis, I have declared war against them. And then here's the part that we want to think about. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ. And nobody, the one who gave you your eyes, the one who gave you your heart, the one who gave you your limbs, the one who gave you that good old school cry for people that you love, the one who gave you the ability to see children and feel weak, the one who gave you the ability to care for people and to feel, is saying, and imagine that's just like a drop of celestial love, is saying that nobody comes closer to me with anything more beloved to me than what I have made obligatory. So that's the first step. It's to struggle to establish the obligatory. Obligatory doesn't just mean prayer. Like, maybe I have problems with my family. Maybe I have problems in other areas of my life. And it doesn't mean, as I said earlier with the example of the guy in college, that you have to fix them all at once. That's how shaitan tricks us, like, yo, you gonna change all that right now? No, that ain't happening. You're like, oh, okay, I'm done, fine, I give up. So who won? I didn't become Muslim for 3 years. I actually believed in Islam when I was 15, because I was like, I can't stop all the stuff I'm doing. Like, I thought I had to stop everything. Then I met these guys who are like, no, man, like, can, like, work on it incrementally. Then I said, oh, okay, I'm ready then. Because I knew, like, I wasn't ready. There's no way I would have been able to maintain it. So what it means here is, start with the obligation. Start with what you know to be non-negotiable in that relationship with Allah. Maybe it's like that guy just, like, praying once a day, once a week. Maybe it's just coming to the halakha. Maybe it's trying to fix a relationship with our parents or our spouse or our, some of us old folks, kids. But start with something that you and I know is like obligatory. When I first started memorizing the Quran, I think I told you the story. I couldn't memorize. So I thought, like, man, white people are the devil. It's like what Minister Farrakhan said. I can't memorize the Quran. And I was like really confused, man. So I went to my teacher, Sheikh Abu Mustafa from Senegal, and I said to him, man, I can't even remember, it's Surah Al-Jin, so like, man, I think Jin got me, man, because I can't memorize this, like, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. It's like really hard. So I said, Sheikh, like, I can't memorize even four verses. First thing he said is, how's your relationship with your mom? I was like, man, why you ask me that? You know, he's like, no, brother. How's your relationship with your mom? I was like, it's broke. He's like, that's why you can't memorize the Quran. And my mother, we're not talking about now abuse. We're not talking about people that have violated us. That's a very different discussion, right? We're talking about the normal stuff, right? Because there are times where being away from people who are hurting us is the fard. And no one should say, I can abuse you because it's fard. That's some craziness. But in the normal, my mom and I just didn't get along. So the first thing he said to me was like, how's that relationship? I said, it's not healthy. He's like, well, man, I was like, she's a kafir, blah, blah, blah. I was going hard. She's not on the aqidah of the salaf. He's like, how is your mom going to be a salaf? He's like, how does she know about that? I was like, I don't know. One time I told my mother, like, stop listening to music. She's like, I'm not Muslim. Right? And I was like, yeah, that's true. I was hardcore. But the point is, like, he told me, like, he didn't tell me the other stuff that was going on in my life as a new, you know, convert to Islam. There was other things that could have been worked on. He was like, I need you to work on that. So like each and every one of us, there are things that we know we can just try to work on. And just that intention to try to work on it and make little effort, wallahi Allah upa baraka. You know, one of the scholars, he said, you should never fear losing something for God because He'll always give you something better. That's like hard. Sometimes like, nah, I like it. But there's that process. So the first is to think about the idea of focusing on the fard. And the fard here means three things, or four. Acts of worship, right? Belief, acts of worship. My spiritual state, and my behavior. Like four areas. Those four areas we find like certain things are obligatory. So like an act of worship, like standing up for justice, praying. A belief, God is one. An internal obligation, attachments that may be unhealthy for me. And then behavior, it's like how I treat people. Can you imagine? Man, my wife sent this to me today, that at the 7th Street station, a woman, a mother, she died because she was trying to carry her baby and the stroller. And, like, nobody helped her, and she fell down the stairs and died, man. Like, this is the apex of Western society, man. You can't help people. So just, like, we don't have to accomplish, like, visions of grander moments in any of these things, right? Like, I pray tahajjud on one leg for 10 weeks. That's not what, ain't nobody asking you to do that, man, right? And that's not allowed anyways. The point is, I read in a book one time, they say Abu Hanifa prayed for 30 years tahajjud with one leg. It's like, why would he have two legs? Like, why would he pray one leg? Right? It's kind of awkward. Rahimahullah, it's not a true story. But it means, like, basic successes, man. Like, maybe I'm angry, so let me address the causes of my anger. Can I actually change those things? If I can't change them, that's a different issue. Maybe I'm jealous. Like, let me work on jealousy. Maybe I'm not empathetic to people. Maybe I'm insecure to the point where, like, it really is harming my potential to shine. Just things like that. Just things like that. Those are things that we should work on. So, belief, acts of worship, spirituality, and behavior. And behavior is like inward and outward. That's why it's called akhlaq and khuluq, right? Because that's the inner and the outer, how I carry myself. And as we go through this together, we're going to start to unpack different aspects of these things. For example, next week, we'll talk about love. And within that, I should look at my life within the lens of Surah Al-Fatiha. Because the end of Surah Al-Fatiha provides me a GPS to understand those four things and how I'm doing. Number one is, an'amta alayhim, those who know and act. So I learn, and then I try my best. I may not be perfect, but I try my best. Exactly. Number two, interesting, that's kind of cool. Number two is people who know but don't even try. That's maghdubi alayhim. And the third is, like, I don't know, but I try. So I act out of like emotion and passion, but it's not tethered.
Can you repeat person?
Yeah. So, and amta alayhim, those who know and practice. Maghdubi alayhim, those who know and don't practice. Ad-dalin, those who don't know and try. So in our salah every day, we're asking Allah for balance, man. Like, help me to, like, I said it before, like Kendrick Lamar, I love this quote of his. He said, I wrote like 12,000 songs, but I only executed on 4 albums. Like, execution is hard to know and execute, to pull it off. So we're asking Allah really, and amta alayhim is about, let me execute hidayah. Ihdina sirata mustaqim, sirata alladhina amta alayhim. That's the path of sincere execution, responsible execution. Number two is, I know, but I don't practice. Hadha maghdubi alayhim, like, I don't care. I'm just apathetic to it. Not I'm struggling with it, that's different. And the third is, I don't know, but I'm just like, I'm just gonna go with my gut. I'm gonna straight George Bush Jr. this joint, man. So go with my gut on it. And there's actually an article, again, a reference, it's in the Academy, maybe on JSTOR, about like, there was a psychological empirical study on the dangers of going with your gut. Like, how many times people really screwed up, because it's like narcissism, like, what the heck? What is my gut? How's my gut different than yours? And next week we're going to talk about the statement of faith. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Because that's the first, that's the door. But as we finish, the Shaykh, he said in another work, Usul Muqamat al-Yaqeen, that the found, like, the foundations, you can add this to things we talked about earlier, the foundational behaviors that are going to help us as we try to work on this path are 9. It doesn't mean we have to do them all at the same time. But as I said earlier, like, we should run into these from time to time. These are things that I want to make habits. And we'll talk about this one soon. At-tawbah. Repentance. They say repentance is the outcome of awareness. So repentance. The next is resilience. Because, like, if I'm aware that I need to repent and I really try to fix those things, then it's going to demand resilience from me. Resilience to do and the resilience not to do. I need resilience to pray in the morning. I need resilience to stay away from something wrong. Sabr. The next, shukr, thankfulness. We're going to unpack these, inshallah, as we go. Thankfulness. Yeah, I don't like patience. Sabr, because the word sabr actually means, it's literally in Arabic, to hold back horses. I don't know if, in Oklahoma we used to say, my grandma used to say what? Hold your horses, boy. Same thing. For sabr, habs, al-faras, to hold back the horse. And shukr, the word shukr is from a word which means we got to go, speaking of this, a fat camel. They say naqat shakur, or shakura. Because a fat camel is the sign of a benevolent master. So metaphorically, I'm not fat, I'm thankful because I've recognized the benevolence of my master. He's Allah. That's what I call it, shukr. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, resilience. Yeah, resilience to do, resilience not to do. Resilience to, like, you know, give charity. Resilience not to, like, knock someone's head off. I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, I'm just translating it how I understand it, so it doesn't mean that's right or this is right. Like, Arabic is a tough one. Shukr, right? So I'm exhibiting signs that God has been gracious to me. So that's why they say the foundation of shukr is what? Awareness. Then hope, ar-raja. And then fear. And zuhd. Zuhd means to be indifferent to opulence. I'm not caught up in the cult of capitalism. Y'all see Dave Chappelle 2 days ago on TMZ? I don't watch TMZ, but I saw this. And they were like, hey man, can you believe Tom Brady made the Super Bowl? He's like, I'm a Kaepernick, man. I don't know what you're talking about. Like, aware, that's like being aloof from things. Because you can't be woke if you're comatose. And tawakkul, the next is like trust, responsible trust. And after that is rida, contentment. Contentment's tough, man. And in our next weekend course, part two of the Munfarijah, we're going to talk about contentment, inshallah. And the last is mahabba, love. So he said, like, throughout this path, these are the foundations of the path. These are the foundations of that way. Sirat al-Mustaqim. Anamta alayhim. Again, I'll repeat them and then we'll finish, inshallah. And most scholars said something really cool. They said, this is the first, the middle, and the last. Awwaluha wa awsatuha wa akhiruha tawbah. He said, the first, the middle, and the end is repentance. Metaphorically, right? Then resilience. Then thankfulness. Then hope. Then fear. And fear here means like the fear of God's punishment, of course, but also the fear of like letting God down. Like reverence. And then zuhud. To be... And zuhud, I really see like Sufism as a path of spiritual resistance against like current cult of opulence and like environmental resilience. And like, imagine if we all fasted like twice a week, like two days a week. How would that impact our own personal contribution to consumption and waste? As long as we didn't go nuts at the iftar bar. But I'm saying seriously, like, how do I see now like these acts as not just being like individual acts of piety, but as being things that like better the world around me? So zuhud, like my wife, man, I love my wife, so I talk about it. You talk about what you love, man. My wife's a really cool person. She just wanna talk about her though. So don't tell her I did this. So like when I first got married, my wife was like, where you get them shoes? Like, I got these from Kohan, you know what I'm saying? Right, paid like big money. She's like, why would you do that? I was like, what do you mean? She's like, we're going shopping. So like, oh, okay, we're going shopping. Man, she took me to Goodwill, man. And I was like, I had like, you know that moment, right? And then she was like, oh no, you're gonna like this. And I was like, oh yeah, yeah, for sure, okay. When's my next trip? But then I was in California last week and I was invited to this event and I wore tennis shoes and it was a banquet. But when you get into the habit of this and you see like how you can really help people and then you're not like contributing to like this nonsense and you're not owned by that popular wave that tells you put up a 10-year picture. Who told us to do that? Where did that come from? We don't even know. We just doing it. Like, I'm serious. I'm not making fun of anybody. But I'm saying, like, we don't even know where that came from. But we all doing it. I love what this one rapper from Queens, Roxanne Shanté, put. She was like, ha, 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 the FBI just wanted to update their 10-year record of how you looked, and all y'all fell for it. I was like, that's crazy. I never thought about it. That's out there. But, like, where did it come from? And today, Facebook is like, yeah, people have been calling you on FaceTime. I can hear you, but you didn't know it. Like, that stuff, how do I mean, I have an iPhone, but, like, how do I not get, like, moved in ways where suddenly from, I don't know why I'm doing things, but I'm just doing it because it's like the current is going that way. There's value in being spiritually resistant and resilient to things, man. And tawakkul. We'll talk about what that means. Trusting in God, man. That's a tough one. Rida, being content. And then love. So today I wanted just to review what we went through the first time because I knew a lot of people didn't know. It's my apology. And then next week we're going to start the first kind of point will be on faith and then move into love. And then Thursdays we have a basic primer on theology. It's very important. It's going to cover a lot of the foundational principles of theology that most people don't know. And these will be up inshallah online as well as on the Facebook page and on YouTube. Any questions before we try to run off to this halal dining hall?
So you said that Tawbah is found in the beginning, middle, and end of this list. So could you just clarify the connection between Mahabbah and Tawbah?
Yeah. So if I love something, I'll be aware of my shortcomings. Mm. You know what I mean? Like if I really love somebody, then I always feel like I want to do better.
Yeah.
Right? Like my children. I love them, so I always feel like, not to the point that it becomes counterproductive, right? But like, I know I could always do better, right? So at the end, so think about it like, the prophet, he begins his prophethood with like turning to God. Then at the end, فَسَبِحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. It ends with Tawbah. So it's like, it's sandwiched. So like, I start the act, I ask Allah to purify my heart. In the middle, I make sure like I'm not doing some, you know, crazy. And then at the end, I'm introspective and reflect and say, oh, perhaps I could have been better in this or more invested in this. Mm-hmm. Any other? It's good. So many people. Good to see everybody, mashallah. How's everybody feeling? Mm-hmm. You ready for this winter vortex? Mm-hmm. I have to go to Chicago Saturday, man. I have to go to Atlanta on Friday night. There's no hotels. And then, yeah, because I have to work. And there's the Super Bowl. Or something happening. And then I got to go to Chicago. Yeah, exactly. Airbnb that joint. Or just find some brothers to stay in a masjid. And then, yeah, you can. And then Chicago, my friends are like, it's so warm. Can't wait to see you. Any other questions? How's everybody feeling? Does anyone need any du'as? Anybody struggling? Need some support? Need a hug? Anyone need a hug today? No, I'm serious, man. Anyone need a hug? We used to do that in Boston, man. Some people need, hey, you don't know, man, it's tough out there. People dying, stuck full on the train, you know? And if you're in the city by yourself, sometimes it's hard, right?